Now we continue with our sermons in Colossians, and if you would turn again this morning to chapter 1 of that epistle, we're going to take up our reading once more at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 9, reading down to verse 23, but the two verses really that we concentrate on this morning are verses 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1, especially verses 19 and 20, but reading once again to from verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. From verse 15 to verse 18 of this chapter 1 of Colossians, the Lord's Apostle Paul is setting forth our Lord Jesus Christ under some of the most majestic and magnificent terms that are to be found concerning him anywhere on the pages of the Word of God. In verse 15 of the chapter, he is spoken about as being the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. In verse 16, he is the one by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, he says, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, or powers. And then in verse 17, he is the one who is before all things, he says, the one by whom all things consist, the one by whom all things are held together. Now, in all of those particular descriptions that the Lord's Apostle uses of our Lord Jesus Christ there, he's really speaking about Christ, especially within the realms of creation. He is the creator and the maker of the ends of the earth. And then in verse 18, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he begins to speak about Christ there, especially within the realms of redemption. And it's there that we are to see him and hold him as the redeemer of our souls forevermore. But when you put the whole thing together, it amounts simply to this, that the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, the maker of all things, is also our redeemer. And the one who is our redeemer is none other than the creator and the maker of the ends of the earth. Now, that's the totality of the picture of Christ that the Lord's Apostle is presenting those Colossian Christians with. And that picture will never alter, and that picture is never to leave any of our hearts and our souls. And so over this past number of weeks, it's something of each of those terms that we've looked at in our time together. And for last week, it was the remaining verses, as you would say, of that verse 18 of the chapter, where Christ is spoken about as being the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and the one who was to have the preeminence in all things. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And very, very quickly, you remember as far as Christ being termed the beginning, then as we saw, he is the beginning in every conceivable way in which that word is used and to be understood. You can think in terms of him also as being the beginning of the creation of God, as he's spoken about in the scriptures. And of course, in these particular verses, we think about him as being the beginning of the church, the author and the finisher of our faith. You remember, as far as Christ's eternal power and Godhead is concerned, he is the beginning in every conceivable way. I am Alpha and Omega, he tells John in the Isle of Patmos, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The beginning simply means the source, the fountainhead, and in company with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and God the Son is the beginning in the absolute and total sense in which that term would be used. He's also the beginning in the sense of being the beginning of the creation of God. All things were made by him, says John. Without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And of course, he is the beginning of his church. As I say, the author and finisher of our faith. Just as he brought the old creation into being by the word of his mouth, so he would bring the new creation, the church of the living God, into being in the selfsame way. And says the apostle, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That new creation, as the hymn writer says, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. In all of these ways, our Lord Jesus Christ is to be looked on as the beginning, in the fullest sense, in all of that sense, where he begins the creation, in that sense especially, where he begins the church of the redeemed of God. Now, you remember why the apostle is writing like that. There's purpose in everything that's written in these epistles. And the situation there at Colossae was this, that there were people coming in, trying to infiltrate the church of Christ there, coming in with that notion that said that along with Christ, you had to have something else for the fullness of salvation in your life. Something more to make that salvation in Christ complete. But this is your Christ, Paul is saying, you see. That's why he's telling him all of these things concerning Christ the Lord. This is the one in whom you have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the head of the church and Lord of all. There's nothing to be added to Christ. There is nothing that can be taken away from Christ if we are saved or redeemed. We are saved and redeemed by this Christ, which the Word of God sets before us. And just then, as he is the firstborn of every creature in all of those realms of creation, then he is the firstborn from the dead in the realms of redemption. Very simply, he is the one who brings the church into being by his death, by his being raised from the dead, and it's in relation to that that he is the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn, you remember, also simply means the head or the heir of all things. And Christ is head over all things to the church, says Paul to the Ephesians. God raised him up, set him at his own right hand, gave him to be head over all things to the church, the fullness of him that dwelleth all in all. And that's how he speaks about him to the Ephesians. Well, he speaks about him to the Colossians as this. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And you see, he sets Christ on high, my friends. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. And once you get a glimpse of Christ, your Lord and Savior, like this, then you will want no other, see no other, need no other. So it's all of that kind of thing. No doubt there are things in these verses in Colossians which only the realms of eternity will open up in all their fullness to us. But for all of that, surely we can recognize at least something of what is being set before us, that we see Christ in all the blaze of the revelation of the Word of God, which is our final word concerning the Lord and the Savior. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, as we move on in the verses, in a sense, it's more of the same to our hearts and our minds. That is, again, there are heights and depths that we will never fathom this side of eternity. But again, surely there are things that we are to use to the building up of our souls, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. All Scripture is given. All Scripture is profitable. And surely the things that speak about Christ are profitable to our souls. Now, I want to get through the verses as well as possible. It's very hot, no doubt we feel that. But try and let's put our attention to the things that are given to us. And there are three things really that are spoken about in the couple of verses that we especially look at today. There is the Father's pleasure, the Son's performance, and the divine purpose. And it's the third of those that we're going to look at first of all. What is the divine purpose? Because the apostle is speaking about a divine purpose as he writes these verses now in his letter. And in this part of the Word of God, the divine purpose that he is speaking about is the purpose of reconciliation. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The divine purpose that the apostle is speaking about, spoken about in other places of the Word of God, is the reconciling of all things unto himself. And in connection with that divine purpose, then it says, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, so that in all of that way he would perform all things necessary to bring that divine purpose of reconciliation about. I'm sure you know what reconciliation means. It simply means the drawing together of things that were once together, but something had intervened, a whole set of circumstances, so that those things were no longer together. They were once at one. They were once in harmony. But something had taken place. Something had entered in. And now it was disharmony. It was disunity. It was enmity. It was alienation. If ever they are to be brought together again, then something has to take place. A process has to be entered into in order to effect that reconciliation. And as the Lord's apostle speaks in the way that he does, he is reminding those Colossian believers and each and all of us, my friends, that what would be necessary would be performed by Jesus Christ our Lord in the whole purpose of God to reconcile by his death on the cross. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, the first place where that reconciliation is seen, of course, is the reconciliation of sinful men and women unto their God forevermore. Those who had fallen away from God their Creator are to be reconciled through the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. See what he says? And you, he says, talking to the Colossians, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What a description of human nature out with that work of being reconciled to God. Alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's how the Bible describes each and every one of us by nature and by practice. But you, he says, in that condition, he has reconciled to himself, and he has done it through Jesus Christ the Savior. But the point that he's making, and the point that we're to take into our hearts and our minds, in order to glorify Christ, is this, my friends. It's not only sinful men and women that are reconciled unto God by the death of Christ on the cross, but he says all things. He has reconciled all things unto himself by him, things in heaven and things in earth. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And again, it's to get something more in our hearts and our souls to build up the total picture of the glory of Christ as our Lord and our Savior. You see, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, the whole creation fell with him. The whole creation was made subject to the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered into the world, says the Apostle to the Romans, and death by sin. But that death sentence was not only passed on man, as it were, it was passed on the whole creation. You remember as God interrogated our first parents? You remember what he says towards the end, speaking to Adam? And he says, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake. On account of your sin, Adam, the whole of the creation is cursed." And it's not only sinful man that is to be reconciled on to God, to the glory of Christ, by the work of the cross, my friends. But in that sense, the whole fallen creation will be reconciled on to God, to the glory of Christ, through his work on the cross. Now, are you with me? Never mind the heat, I know it's hard, but grasp something of what the apostle is saying. The supreme thing, the ultimate work in the reconciliation, is that those alienated enemies in their mind towards God, we will be reconciled unto God. But my friends, when the church is presented to Christ as a chaste virgin, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, the whole fallen creation will be brought in the train of the church, because Christ has reconciled all things unto himself. Unto God by himself, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth. You may know the couple of cardinal passages that point that out to us in Ephesians chapter 1. And he's speaking there about Christ in verse 7, the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, just something like Colossians. And then he says in verse 8, this is according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Talking about that last and final day, the dispensation of the fullness of the times. When the fullness of the times was come concerning the first advent, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In the fullness of the times, with regards to the last and final acts of all, he says he will gather together. He will put his arms around all things and gather them together things in heaven and things in earth to the glory of Christ. And then in Romans chapter 8, that verse that we've already referred to in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity or subject to futility or frailty, but the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, the creation fell. The creation is affected by the fall. Things in heaven, things on earth. But when God would send forth his only begotten Son to die on the death of the cross, whereas the supreme purpose in that, which we'll see next time, is this reconciliation of fallen man, along with that, to the glory of Christ, there will be the reconciliation of all things. The whole creation groans and travails, is out of harmony with God. The creation is out of harmony with God. You know that, don't you? But my friends, through the grace that will rescue man and reconcile man unto God forevermore, the whole creation itself will be reconciled unto God to the glory of Christ the Lord. Quite obviously, the all things that are to be reconciled to God at the last are to be understood in the scope of the purpose that God has purposed in himself. For example, the fallen angels will not be reconciled to God. Those who kept not their first estate, says Jude. He says that they are reserved in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There is no reconciliation. There is no salvation for fallen angels. Do you get something of the grace of God in saving your soul if you're a saved person this day? Christ didn't take upon himself the form of angels to save the fallen angels. He took upon himself the form of man to save fallen man. Jesus, who passed the angels by, assumed our flesh to bleed and die. Fallen angels are not in the reconciliation. Unredeemed men and women by the blood of Christ are not in the reconciliation. They are bound for hell and for an eternal undone eternity forever and evermore. And the Lucifer, the devil himself, is not included in the reconciliation. But none of that, you see, takes away from the glory of Christ. And let me set before you an all-important principle of understanding the things of God. The glory of God is seen in the fulfillment of what God purposes. You see? And very often people speak about limited atonement when it comes to that particular redemption which Christ wrought for his people. Say, oh, that's a terrible thing. That's putting a limitation on God. No, it's not. It's the fullness of God's purpose. And it's his purpose that determines the glory. And his purpose is to reconcile all of these things, those things excluded, onto himself. And in the fulfillment of his purpose, then indeed is the glory of his name forevermore. The pinnacle of it all, supreme purpose, as I say, is man, fallen man, because man was the supreme target with the old serpent, the devil. But when man fell and trailed the whole of creation in his fallen wake, then, my friends, when Christ would come and redeem man unto himself and the church that he shed his blood for, then the whole of the creation would stand up also to the glory of the Savior. Now, have you got the general picture? I know these parts of the Word of God can be very difficult at times, but have you got the general picture? That's the point. Don't we often speak in the words of the poet about nature, red in tooth and claw? It's not what nature's like. Ever watch a cat in the garden with a bird? You'll know that nature is red in tooth and claw. And yet, when the prophet Isaiah speaks about that day when there shall be new heavens and new earth. Listen to some of the things that he says. He says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. He says, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling shall feed together. You got that picture? Now, what has brought that transformation about? Christ, my friends. And Christ by his death on the cross. It's the Christ of the Word of God that we need to understand and have in our souls in these days in which we live. And all of that supremely the reconciliation will be towards those that Christ will pour out his blood for. But as I say, when he presents the church redeemed and reconciled in that day, then he will present it against the background of a whole redeemed creation in heaven and in earth to the glory of his name. Those words that we sang just before we began the sermon, old Isaac Watts, the whole creation joins in one to bless the sacred name of him that sits upon the throne and to extol the Lamb. You know, of course, how John in the inspired word puts it, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him that sitteth on the throne. Now everything will glorify Christ. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't the apostle say that there comes a day after he had entered into all of his humiliation and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Now God has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. But here you see, speaking about that fact, that a whole redeemed, reconciled creation shall sing out the glory of the one who carried out the work of reconciliation. And in the midst of this present world, in the midst of all that is, never lose sight of what is to be. And when the reconciled, redeemed church of Christ comes before Christ in that day, he's going to set it on the stage of a whole reconciled creation. No more red and tooth and claw, but in all of those great descriptive passages of the Word of God, all things made new and all things made perfect, but all things made new and perfect by the blood of the cross. That's the point. And that's the Christ, and that's the Savior, my friends, that the Word of God will have us to see and know. Now, we must press on. Relation to that divine purpose, of course, then, is the Son's performance. How was all of the purpose to be brought about, to reconcile all things unto God? How was all of that to be done? And in a word, of course, it was by Christ making peace through the blood of the cross. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, and so on. Now, when the Bible uses that kind of language, it is speaking about sacrifice. How did man fall? How was the harmony broken? How did all of that come about? Well, it was by sin. By sin, the relationship was broken. And so in order for the relationship to be cemented, to be brought together again, then there would be a sacrifice for the sin. And when the Bible speaks, as I say, in that kind of language concerning Christ and the blood of the cross, that's sacrifice. And we're never to lose sight of the fact that Christ came into the world to be the sacrifice for our sins. You see, in the old sacrificial system, the blood had to be shed. The blood of the sacrifice had to be poured out to make an atonement for the sin in the sense that the atonement was being made. That's how it is with Christ. You see, even in the great symbols that were left in this other of the two churches' ordinances, the Lord's table, you see how vividly that's set before us. Whereas our Lord took the bread and the wine that night in the upper room, and he treated them in that sense separately. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And you see, they sit separately. It's not bread and wine mixed together. It's bread on the one hand, wine on the other, his body on the one hand, his blood on the other. Because we would be saved not by the life of Christ only. We would not be saved by the blood of Christ running through his veins, but by the blood of Christ pouring out of his veins. And even in the symbol of the Lord's table, it's that fact that we're to have before our hearts and before our souls. His blood was separated from his body. His blood was poured out because it was sacrificial blood, and it had to be shed from the one who was to be the sacrifice. Now, all these efforts to soften the phraseology of the Word of God, the concept of blood and blood shedding. You know how people like to talk about the old slaughterhouse gospel, as they say. Well, that's exactly what the gospel is. That's exactly what the gospel is. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. What do you think of? What do you think the cross was? Never mind all those visualizations that you see from time to time in places. The cross was a terrible thing, an awful thing. It wasn't some kind of piece of planed wood. It was rugged, as the old words say. And it was a slaughter that was taking place of the only begotten Son of God. But it was through that pouring out of his blood as a sacrifice that all of the reconciliation for sinners was going to be made. You see, in fact, the blood of Christ is mentioned 3 times more in the scriptures than the death of Christ or the cross of Christ. And the blood of Christ is mentioned 5 times more than the death of Christ. Because the death of Christ was a particular kind of death. It was death by the cross. But a particular kind of death on the cross. It was a sacrificial death on the cross. And our Lord Jesus Christ then would come and effect the reconciliation for sinners and bring us back to God again. But he would do it by making the sacrifice of himself in the pouring out of his blood. And never lose that from your gaze. Isn't that why the apostle says to the Romans, he says, this Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation points to the old mercy seat on which the blood was sprinkled in the old tabernacle to grant the nation of Israel their national forgiveness on the Day of Atonement. But you see, it was secret. The Israelites never saw that altar. Only the high priest saw the altar where the blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sins. But this isn't secret, he says. God has set forth Christ, displayed him for all to see. And when we lose sight of Christ pouring out his blood to effect the reconciliation, not only of ourselves to God, but all things, then we lose a vital sight to our hearts and our souls. Foolish Galatians, says Paul, who has bewitched you, among whom Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified for sin. And when Christ would come into the world, my friends, he would come to effect a reconciliation. He would do it by the pouring out of his own blood on the cross. Remember, the first blood ever shed was when God took and slew the animals and gave the coverings in the Garden of Eden. And what begins there is like a drumbeat throughout the scriptures, into Abel, into the patriarchs, into the nation of Israel, over and over and over again. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Until Christ comes. And then the shedding of blood is cut off, because there is no more sacrifice for sins, because he has made one sacrifice for sins forever. And of all of this, purpose of God was going to be fulfilled to reconcile all things unto himself. Then all of that purpose was going to be accomplished through what Christ would perform by his death on the cross. And can I ask you, do you know about that today, my friend? Have you identified with the bloodletting of Christ for your sin as your Saviour? Remember in the old, the worshipper simply came and put his head on the sacrifice in identification with the sacrifice. Well, that's what we do. That's what we do in the Lord's table. We remember the death of Christ for us until he comes again. That's what we do in baptism. Doesn't matter how confused and confusing that issue has become in our day. It's simply an identification. I believe that Christ died for me and rose again for me. And what we're doing in all of those things that are left to the church, we're identifying with Christ in what he has accomplished. And so the purpose is the reconciliation of sinful men and women and all things then in heaven and earth, as the apostle says. Through that, God will reconcile all things unto himself. You, full of alienation and enmity, your souls, he has reconciled you, but he has reconciled all things. And the way that he has done that is through the performance of Christ on the cross in making peace through the blood of the cross. And then finally, of course, the Father's pleasure, which is the third element in the verses. And so in verse 19, for it pleased the Father, he says, that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. It pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now, the most straightforward way to understand that statement, as far as I can see, is this: that in the heart and the mind of the triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, it was decreed that this work of reconciliation should be put into the hands of the second person of the Godhead, Christ the Eternal Son, and in accomplishing this work, all fullness was to dwell in him. Can I say that again? That in all the eternal decrees of God, it was decreed that this purpose to reconcile all things unto God again should be put in to the hands of Christ, the second person in the Godhead. And so in accordance with that, all fullness was to dwell in him. And very simply, it's another place where we're to see the fullness of Christ himself on our behalf. Christ would come into the world indeed. Come into the world to be our Saviour. He would come, as the apostle says, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But he would never cease to be all that he ever was, the eternal Son of the eternal God. This is how it was all decreed in the eternal purpose of God, that God would become man in Christ the Lord to reconcile all things unto himself forevermore, but in doing that, all fullness would dwell in him. He would come indeed into the world, my friends, but he would be God manifest in the flesh. You see the implications? The application of all that, very, very clear and straightforward, that there is no other salvation, that there is no other Saviour, there's no other means of reconciliation apart from the blood of the cross, by that sacrifice that was made by none other than him who is God manifest in the flesh. And you see how the apostle presses that home, but he does it with these Colossians in the second chapter, where he's warning them about these other gospels, so-called, that are going about in verse 8. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him, you see, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Was he in this world? In the tabernacle of our flesh? Indeed he was. But what was in the tabernacle was the fullness of the Godhead. Although he became man, he never ceased to be what he ever was and ever is and shall be, the eternal Son of the eternal God, God the Son indeed. And as I say, none other than God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This was God's good pleasure. This is how it was all ordained, that he would come into the world, die the death of the cross, but all fullness would dwell in him. And there is no other Saviour, you see, than God becoming manifest in the flesh, to give up that flesh to the death of the cross. No other Saviour. No other salvation. That's what the Word of God spells out from beginning to end. And if we are the Lord's this day, my friends, reconciled unto God by the death of Christ and by Christ pouring out his blood. You see, all the consolations, all the comfort, all the strength that you're to draw from that. Because our whole salvation has its beginning and its middle and its end in this good pleasure of God in ordaining our salvation in the way that it has been ordained. Right at the beginning, when Paul writes to those Colossians, and he reminds them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, why are we chosen, adopted, made to be one with God? Something in you, who would have thought? According to the good pleasure of his will. God's good pleasure is the end of all controversy. And as we continue and go on in the Christian way, remember how Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says that, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And right at the end, those lovely words of the Saviour, when the disciples' knees were beginning to knock together, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's pleasure, my friends, that is over all things. God's good pleasure. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And through all that Christ was when he came into the world, all that he did, then the reconciliation is indeed effected. And then just to close, and surely one passage of prophetic scripture that you could never read with regards to God's good pleasure, must always read it with regards to that Isaiah chapter 53, that chapter that speaks in prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, and so on. Then he comes to verse 10, and he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Here's what men did. They took him. They despised him. They took him as a lamb to the slaughter. They did all of those things. Don't think they did all of those things without the overruling hand of God's good pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Doesn't mean it pleased the Lord in the sense that he took delight in seeing his beloved son nailed to the cross, but in the fulfillment of his purposes and reconciling all things to himself, this is how it pleased the Lord to do it. You see, there is no other salvation, my friend. That salvation ordained and decreed by God, put into effect by Christ coming into the world, God manifest in the flesh, and yet delivering himself up to the death of the cross. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. Couldn't find anybody of Adam's race. It all sullied their garments. Only God himself in Christ would do that. But the way he did it was by going and pouring out his blood on the cross. I don't understand all that, you say. Well, neither do I. But it's by believing that, that a man or a woman or a young person is saved. You remember the apostle's great aim? To show Christ in every way. Here were people coming along and saying, oh, well, it's all right to believe in Christ, but you better have this, and you better have that, and you better have this blessing, and you better have this gift, and you better... No, 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 he says. You are complete in him. And the only way to convince yourself that you're complete in him is to see him. And see him in the way that he stands revealed in the Word of God from beginning to end. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the upholder of the ends of the earth, head of the church, Lord of all, beginning, firstborn from the dead, the one who has the preeminence. This is Christ. This is Christ, my friends. And would to God, as the churches of Christ in our day, we simply learn to see Christ more and more out of the Word, and out of that Word, indeed, to go on in Christ the Savior. And so when it comes that day when he shall take the church to be with himself, just once more for that truth, that he will set the church in the midst of a redeemed and reconciled creation and all to the glory of his name.